together to the passage that we have just read in Acts chapter 4. And in verse 10, Peter can face his detractors and say, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. The healing of the impotent man, while he sat penniless and helpless at the beautiful gate of the temple, what a stir, what a commotion it caused in Jerusalem. For all of 40 years, this individual had been unable to walk. Every day others carried him to the same spot where he begged for a mere existence. Then suddenly, everything was changed. Peter and John going up to the temple, the pitiful plea of the impotent man, it fell on their ears. Peter taking him by the hand, he said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Now this was a very public place. The time was 3 p.m. It was broad daylight. The miracle that had just taken place was in the public eye, in the public domain. And so people were wondering. They were asking questions. They were saying in conversation among themselves, "We can see that man walking and leaping and praising God. What's the explanation? What's going on today?" Peter, he seized the moment. He preached Christ. He urged the people to repent and be converted that their sins may be blotted out. The Sanhedrin, when they heard the death and the resurrection of Christ being preached to this attentive, captive audience, they were livid. Immediately, Peter and John were arrested and imprisoned. This question, chapter 4 and verse 7, was put to the preachers. When they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" And the critics, having asked a straight question, they got a straight answer in the words of verse 10, our text. Peter gave the rulers, the elders, the scribes, the high priest, the gospel in a nutshell. You're with us tonight. You have all your faculties, but there is a sense in which you too are helpless and penniless to supply your need. Your spiritual need, you cannot meet it. It's beyond you to make amends for sin, to pay its debt, or to walk before God unto all pleasing. Like all of us by nature, you're an erring soul, a lost sheep. But the hope of the gospel, the way of salvation, is before us in verse 10. Notice three principal things. Notice first of all the majestic person. For Peter refers to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ of Nazareth. This double name of the Lord is used 256 times in the New Testament. Jesus is the name of our Lord's humiliation. Often the name is used carelessly, lightly. Sadly, it is spoken in blasphemy. The name Jesus is the Greek form of Joshua, which means Jehovah is salvation. We see the steps in our Lord's humiliation. They are outlined for us by Paul in Philippians chapter 2. And we read there from verse 6, speaking of the Lord, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Isn't it amazing that he who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, he was found in fashion as a man. In John 19 and verse 5, Pilate said of the Lord, "Behold the man." Behold the man. Wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate fixed the eyes of the Jews on the Lord's humiliation, his condescension, his humanity. Why, oh why did the Lord stoop to be clothed with our flesh? It was for this purpose. It was so that on his own body on the tree, he might bear the sin of the many. At the incarnation, the angels spelt out the striking significance of the name Jesus, saying to Joseph, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." The Lord is precious to all that have made him their trust. He's their only Savior. What is your attitude to the Savior? What have you personally done with him? You have either received or rejected him. But then we see in our text that our Lord is called Christ. And that is the name of the Lord's honor. Christ means the anointed one. The Lord is spoken of there in Psalm 2. And the verse 2, when the Bible says the kings of the earth set themselves, the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." Kings, when chosen for office, were anointed with oil. They were set apart by that means to the throne, to their life's work. And the Lord Jesus Christ, from all eternity, is the Father's anointed. The Lord is spoken of in 1 Peter 2 and 4 as the chosen of God. And when it came to providing salvation for sinners like you and I, in the councils of the triune God, the question arose, "Whom will I send who will go for us? And the divine choice fell on the only begotten Son. John tells us that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. The Savior said, "Here am I, send me." As we have just been singing, there was none other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. No one else has been set apart as the Savior of the world. None but God, who became man, can save us from our sin. Peter spells it out ever so clearly in verse 12 of this passage. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." The majestic person, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son. But we see also in this text the marvelous provision. Peter drew the attention of his accusers to the crucifixion in our text. "Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified." It's true. Wicked hands took and slew the Son of God. The Jews, in their blind hatred of the Messiah, in response to Pilate's plea of mitigation, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And what the Jews insisted on in respect to Christ's crucifixion, God had decreed it from all eternity. Notice here in Acts 4, verses 27 and 8, Peter and John, they are praying before God. And this is part of their prayer. "For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done." Yes, wicked human hands took and nailed the Son of God to the cross. But there was a higher hand at work. God the Father delivered up his only begotten Son. The penalty of the broken law is death. The Scriptures teach the soul that sinneth shall die. And death is everywhere prevalent in this world. One out of every one must die, because all have sinned. The Lord, in order to provide salvation for sinners, he must not only take the sinner's place, but suffer the punishment, submit to the penalty of the broken law. He was not only chosen of God, but he was afflicted as the sin bearer of God. The Scriptures tell us it pleased the Father to bruise him, to put him to grief, to make his soul an offering for sin. So men and women on that cruel cross, he was lifted up to die, to shed his blood, to make an atonement for our sins. He made a full, a complete, a perfect payment for sin. There in John 19 and the verse 30, we have one of the sayings on the cross, one of our Savior's sayings. John 19 and verse 30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. This word "finished" in the Greek is an interesting word. It's translated in various ways in the New Testament. It's translated over in Matthew chapter 17 and the verse 24. The tax collectors have arrived at Peter's house. They're there to receive the tribute money. And they said to Peter, "Doth not your master pay tribute?" And the word for "pay" in the original is "teleo," the same word as "finished." So we could say that the Lord Jesus on the cross, he made the payment for sin in full. Augustus Toplady, he said, "If thou my discharge hast procured, and freely in my room endured the whole of wrath divine, payment God will not twice demand, first at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine." We not only see the payment for sin, we also see the proof that that payment has been accepted. Here in Acts 4 and verse 10, notice that there is the reference to the resurrection. "Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead." He has been raised from the dead. In Acts 2, in his great Day of Pentecost sermon, Peter, he comes to the resurrection in verse 24, "whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." Why was it not possible for death and the tomb to keep its prey? The Lord's death paid our debt. And the resurrection is heaven's witness to the fact that all has been accomplished. The work of our soul's salvation is complete. God has provided a sacrifice, a lamb. Oh, that you would behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Where can you find salvation? In Christ. "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else." Look to the cross. See the empty tomb. See the occupied throne where the Savior lives to save to the uttermost all who come unto God by him. And then, lastly, there is the miraculous power. We remember that the scribes and the elders and the rulers, in verse 7, they asked Peter and John, "By what power or by what name have you raised this man?" And Peter, looking his accusers in the eye, he can say in our text, speaking of the Lord, "Even by him doth this man stand here before you whole." The man, so helpless, and no doubt despairing of ever having his physical need met, the Lord, by His mighty power, healed him. And this healing was wrought in a moment. It was not a process stretching out over weeks and months. It was not a gradual improvement. No, he was made whole in a moment. Those limbs so locked in position for 40 years, suddenly they were set in motion. The man had the full use of them. Oh, he was afflicted from his mother's womb. And from the earliest point of your existence in your mother's womb, you, like I and everyone else besides, have been a sinner. The Lord, just as He dealt with this man and met him at the point of his need, the Lord has power on earth to forgive your sin. The good news of the gospel is that the Lord's precious blood can make the vilest clean. It avails to pardon and to justify sinners in a moment. You can be converted and become a child of God through faith in Christ. It was wrought in a moment. It was wrought without money. In chapter 3 and verse 6, Peter said to this man, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee." Oh, the cure, the healing of this man had nothing to do with money. Such was his destitution. His friends carried him to the spot to beg for a living. If news had reached him of a cure, he would have had to decline, for he had nothing with which to pay for it. And the debt that your sin has incurred, you could never pay. You could never satisfy the just demands of the holiness of God. Salvation is without money. We turn over a few pages to Acts chapter 8, where we read about Simon Magus. And in verse 18 of Acts 8, Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given. He offered Peter and John money, saying, "Give me also this power, that in whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." But Peter said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right with God." Money talks. It can take you to many places. It's handy when you're going shopping. But when it comes to the salvation of your soul that will never die, money can do nothing. Matthew Henry, commenting on this passage in Acts chapter 8, he said, "All the buying and selling of pardons and indulgences in the Church of Rome is the product of this same wicked thought, that the gift of God may be purchased with money, when the offer of divine grace so expressly runs without money and without price. Nor silver nor gold hath obtained my redemption. No riches of earth could have saved my poor soul. The blood of the cross is my only foundation. The death of my Savior maketh me whole. I am redeemed, but not with silver. I am bought, but not with gold. Bought with a price, the blood of Jesus, precious price of love untold. Salvation, listen, it's all of grace. Grace has been described as great riches at Christ's expense. It cost the Savior dearly. It cost him his life, his precious blood, to buy our salvation, but is given freely. Whosoever will, let him come and take the water of life freely. It was wrought in a moment. It was without money. And furthermore, the healing of this man was without mistake. Not one could say, it's a fake. It's not genuine. Notice in verse 14 of chapter 4 in Acts, beholding the man which was healed, standing with them, with Peter and John, they could say nothing against it. And verse 16, they said, what shall we do unto these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. The change was so striking. It was wrought in such a way that it was undeniable. The man leapt up and stood and he walked. Peter could say in chapter 3 and verse 16 that he has been given perfect soundness. Perfect soundness. Physically and spiritually made whole. The gospel works a wonderful transformation. It takes sinners like us from the dunghill and sets us among princes. It takes sinners like us from the broad road to hell's destruction to the narrow way to life eternal. With the Lord there is mercy. With him is plenteous redemption. We read in Isaiah chapter 19 and the verse 20 about the Egyptians repenting and deliverance for them. Isaiah chapter 19 verse 20, for they shall cry unto the Lord because of the oppressors, and he shall send them a Savior and a great one, and he shall deliver them. We're reading here of the Lord. The Son of God is the Savior and the Great One. No wonder Peter said in Acts 3, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Oh, do not wait a moment longer until you can say, he is my great God and Savior. He was sent to bless us in turning away every one of us from our iniquities. Tonight, the Savior whom we preach lives. He lives to save to the uttermost. May you come. Do not wait to a more convenient season. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. This is the accepted time. This is the moment of salvation for you. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. May you put yourself in there. If you're among the whosoever, do not turn away from hearing. Do not harden your heart, but come. Break off with your sin. Confess your sin to Christ, and you will find him faithful and just to forgive your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. May the Lord draw you to himself, and then it will be well with your soul.